Well, good morning, folks. It looks like it's time for us to begin. So, if everybody can settle down and take a seat, we'll get started. Where is everybody? Welcome this morning to the study of the book of Daniel again. We're getting ready to get into some exciting times, exciting things. I'm looking forward to it. So, why don't we open with a word of prayer, and we will get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us. Lord, it's our instruction book, and Lord, it's our learning book, and just to learn about you and to learn about us and our past, our future. Lord, you've given us what you want us to have. And Father, help us, Lord, to be diligent in learning it, studying it, and applying it. So we just pray now that you'll open our hearts for the message this morning and just understand what we're going to be going through some difficult lessons here. But help us, Lord, give us understanding. I pray that you'll open our hearts for the understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We just got started last time, and we're at Daniel chapter 9, and we'll be beginning at verse 24. And again, there's just these verses here are just packed full of information, and tremendous amount just in this first verse. A lot of things are going to take place. And what we're studying here is going to be beginning from Daniel's time until the very end. So this prophecy we're going to look at goes clear to the end, clear into the new heaven and the new earth. So we're covering a big time span here. And Daniel's been praying when he reads in Jeremiah that the people are going to get to go back after 70 years, go back to Jerusalem. And he is excited and he's prayed. And while he's praying, he's still praying, he hasn't finished his prayer, the angel Gabriel comes and says, Daniel, I have got a message for you. And Daniel's praying about just returning to Jerusalem and having the people go back to their own land. And yet, like I say, Gabriel doesn't just give him a semi-load of information. He gives him a whole train load. And so with these thoughts in mind, let's go ahead and verses 24 and 25. And just 24 and 25, because there's so much information here. Delbert? Okay, thank you.
70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, before and guilty of so.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, I'll be putting up that diagram on the screen again here in a little bit, or I'll have him. I won't be doing it, but he will be doing it. And here in just a little bit, we're going to take a look at that. But beginning in verse 24, it talks about, we mentioned this last time, the word weeks here actually is a term meaning years. There's going to be 70 weeks of years. I mean, it means weeks of years. In other words, 490 years is going to, God has determined, it says it is determined, God has planned, predetermined, for these 70 weeks, these 490 years to be applied. And again, this applies only to the Israelites and to the city of Jerusalem. Nobody else. There's no Gentile prophecies in this at all. It's all about Jerusalem and the Israelites. And here, there are six things given just in this one verse that's going to be accomplished within these 70 years, within these 470 weeks of years, 490 years. And I'm just going to read them off here again, and we're going to look at each of these individually. Number one, it says to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And then number six, and to anoint the most holy. Those six things are going to be accomplished within these 490 prophetic years. So, try to keep them backing up here too much. Why don't we go ahead? Would you go ahead and put that up on the screen there? Okay, thank you. Now, last week I handed out a flyer just like this. And if there's anybody that was not here last week and would like to get one, because you can take it home, you can take a look at it. There's going to be other graphs we're going to put on the wall. But this one here, but if anybody didn't get one or wants one, another one or whatever, I've got some more copies here. So see me after Sunday school for that. But let's see, I got a laser. Okay, so we're talking about the 70 weeks. So in other words, that's what's down here. So we're going to start at this point, well, right at this point here. The command to restore Jerusalem. We're starting at this point, and it's going to go all the way through to the end of the millennial reign, to the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth. So at this, in this particular verse, we're talking about during these 70 weeks, 490 years, during that time, all of these things are going to take place we just read in verse 6. So let's go ahead and take a look at these individually. And in the next verse, then it breaks it down more. And we're going to be breaking it down more and take a look at it as we go through this. It'll be 490 years of God's chastening of Israel, and God's going to be chastening Israel all the way to the end. All the way to the end. 490 years of God's chastening for Israel for six objectives to be accomplished upon Israel and upon the city of Jerusalem. So, first of all, to finish the transgression is what it says in verse 24. Israel's apostasy, their transgression against God, will end when she repents of her rebellion against God and of his Messiah. It'll end when they repent and turn to Christ as Messiah. Now, folks, when is that going to happen? Anybody? Any guesses? That's right. Right at the end of the tribulation. When finally the Antichrist and all nations, again, the Antichrist is a world ruler. He's ruling the entire world, which includes the United States. And he and his armies are coming against the land of Israel. The children of Israel are fleeing, and they're about to be annihilated. Because it is the entire world against them. They're about to be annihilated, and all of a sudden God does a work in their heart. He says that in Scripture. Does a work in their heart. They're going to turn and realize Jesus Christ is the Messiah after all. They're going to turn and they're going to repent. And they're going to receive Christ as Lord and Savior at that time. And then that's when Christ comes and destroys the armies. And this is right after Great Tribulation. In fact, we're going to see in future verses, during the tribulation period, all of the devastation stuff takes place. Two-thirds of all the Israelites are going to be killed before this happens. There's only one-third of them left. And it's that one-third group that's going to cry out to God. It's that one-third that's going to be saved. Now, I got way ahead of myself here now, but that's kind of the way it's going to end. And so, now, what I'm getting ready to say here, I have a bunch of question marks behind it. I don't really understand this. I'm not even sure that it's that I agree with it. And but I'm going to go ahead and give you this author's opinion, and maybe I need to study it more. I don't. Anyway, I'm going to say it because it's. I think we need to look at it anyway. Another author's opinion here. It says literally it means to restrain the transgression firmly. When it talks about when to finish the transgression. In other words, Israel's apostasy is going to be over with. Okay? That's at the end of the millennium. It'll be over with. Literally, it means to restrain the transgression firmly. It says, in the world in which we live today, sin has the freedom to express itself. All right? Freedom we can express ourselves with our sin. But then there's coming a day when that will not be the case. And I think here, I think he's referring to the millennial reign. There's coming a day when every time sin rears its head, it will be crushed with a rod of iron. Because it talks about Christ will rule with a rod of iron during the millennial period, during that thousand-year period following the Battle of Armageddon. Sin will be firmly restrained, and the freedom to sin to express itself will be over. All apostasy will be over. All evil will come under divine control. Now, that's his opinion on this. And I remember stating in this class that during the millennial reign, that Christ is going to rule like a dictator. You know, and I said that. You got to rule, you know, with an iron rod. And here's the part that I don't understand, and I just want to be clear on this. Because at the end of the millennial period, Satan is released, you know, for a season. And he goes out and he gathers up a bunch of people and he goes to work and he draws a lot of people toward himself at the end of the millennial period. And so I do understand that Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron during that period of time. Exactly what that means and how, you know, he's talking about here about how sin's going to be crushed. Anytime it raises its ugly head, it'll be smashed down. And yet we have Satan being released. And so I got to do more study on that, and if any of you guys can enlighten me on, I may have to give a pastor and have him give me the understanding of all this. So I'm going to leave it at that because I'm not sure, and I just want you to know up front, I'm not sure about that because I don't know for sure how this millennial reign plays out. So forgive me for that. Okay, item number two. First of all, it's to finish the transgression. Number two, the second thing to happen in verse 24, it says to make an end of sins. All right? To make an end of sins, plural. Israel's sins will be removed, now having trusted in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. It's at the end. Sins are going to be removed then, and then from that time forward, then we go into the new heaven and the new earth. So in talking about that, sins are going to be removed. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Keep your finger in Daniel here. Ezekiel chapter 37. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 37, that's just about an eighth of an inch behind the book of Daniel. Ezekiel 37, and we'll read verses 21 through 23. And we're talking about to make an end of sins, Israel's sins. So who'd read those verses for us, please? Okay, Mick?
Over all of them, and they will never again
Okay. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel that talks about this. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 11. We've read this verse before, but it's right in part of the theme of what we're talking about now. Romans chapter 11, and again, it's talking about that Israel is going to be purged from their sins. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. If I can get to it here. You guys all beat me to it. Okay, who'd read that for us, please? John? Okay, God promises he's going to take away his sins, and it's predicted here, prophesied in the book of Daniel. Those Israelites who are alive at the time that have survived the tribulation, at the very end of the tribulation will repent of the rejection of Jesus Christ at his second coming. In fact, it's their repentance that brings him on, you might say. God will hide Israel's sins from his sight and recognize it no more. So, cross has brought salvation to some Jews. God has always had a remnant. Now we're coming back on again. So.
God's always had a remnant. There's saved Jews today. Is that a remnant? But this atonement will not be fully applied to Israel as a whole until they stop the rebellion against God, repent, and turn to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so this thing will not be completed as a whole until the end of the tribulation. And again, this sin part at the end of the millennial reign, that's what's got me confused right now. But anyway, this will not take place until the 490 years are accomplished.
Thank you, sir. Pays to have good health. Okay, number four. The fourth thing that's going to happen during his 490 years, it says to bring in everlasting righteousness. Folks, at this particular point, do we have everlasting righteousness in our world today?
No, we don't. Can you imagine that? Wow. To bring in righteousness over the entire world, and that's going to happen in the new heaven and the new earth.
Because again, at toward the end of the millennial reign, we don't have righteousness. We have Satan drawing people away, drawing people to. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. These are other prophecies that deal with the same thing. Isaiah 60, verse 21. Who'd read that for us, please? Okay, Kathy? Okay. The people are going to all be righteous. They're not righteous today, so we haven't, this is prophecy. We haven't got there yet. And they're going to dwell in their land forever. Forever. Okay? Turn to Jeremiah 3, 5, and 6. Or 3, Jeremiah 23, 5 to 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Okay, and who'd read that for us? Okay, Risa?
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act rightly, and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness.
Okay. We're talking about the end times now, the end. This is going to take place within these 490 years that we're talking about here, this whole scope of this entire prophecy. What a great exchange to do away with sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. Folks, isn't that going to be great? Wow, I cannot imagine that. The Jews never saw in the Old Testament the distinction between the first and the second coming of Christ and a gap in between. okay. Right here when, that point right there is the triumphal entry. When Christ comes into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, declaring himself to be the Messiah, the King. And that at that particular point, right there, God's timetable, his time clock stops. It stops ticking. And now this is in the first 69 weeks. See here? We got the 70 weeks, but we have the 69 weeks here at the millennial, triumphal entry right here. God's timetable clock stops ticking. And it will not begin ticking again until right here. I'm sorry, right here. Right after the rapture of the church. Now, you notice there's a gap of time there between the rapture of the church and when this next week begins. More about that, I didn't know there was a gap there. And most people, a lot of people don't. They say it happens immediately. No, there's a gap. We'll talk about that in the future. But so we've covered 69 weeks up to this point. God's clock stops here, and it stays stopped until right here, which is shortly after the rapture of the church. There's going to be a covenant signed between the Antichrist and the Israelites. And when that covenant is signed, that begins God's clock ticking again, and then that begins the final week. We got a total of 490 years here. We've used up 483 years, if you add them two together, between this time. God's clock stops, and then it starts again right here for 1 week for 7 years. That is a 7 year tribulation period. Folks, we are now living during this time. It's called the church age. And in Old Testament times, the people, they did not see the gap of time. As you read the book of Daniel, and as you look at other scriptures, it's all just kind of one continuous thing, flowing right after the other. This final week doesn't begin. If it would have began right afterwards, after Christ is crucified, by 40 A.D., and again, this A.D., B.C. thing, it's confusing to me. But anyway, 7 years after Christ is crucified, the world would have come to an end. We're still here. We're still living. So there is a gap of time called the church age going in between this time right here, and we are now living in that age. And that began at Christ's triumphal entry. And from that point forward, we're living in this gap of time. And so the next great thing on God's timetable is the rapture of the church. And folks, nothing has to happen before the rapture of the church. That is the very next thing on God's calendar, is the rapture of the church. And then shortly after that, we begin that final... A lot more information to come on what I'm talking about here now. So, the Jews never saw this gap of time. Daniel, if you read Daniel, you wouldn't see it. It doesn't look like it's there. And there's nowhere in the Old Testament does that even pop up. An illustration of that, turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Very familiar passage. Isaiah 9:6. Okay, Isaiah 9:6. Who'd read that for us, please? Lori? Okay.
To us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Okay. Very familiar verse. But look at that. At the beginning of this verse, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's talking about the birth of Christ. The very next statement, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Folks, that's talking about the millennial reign. Government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, you know, Wonderful. But anyway, so it goes from the birth of Christ to the government being on his shoulder. There's no indication of any gap of time in between there. And yet we know there's a big gap of time in between there. So in the Old Testament, that was a mystery. To the Old Testament saints, they could not see this. Could not see it. You have a prophecy in the Old Testament about the cross, which is followed immediately by the kingdom. Isaiah 9:6. The gap, or the church age, is a mystery, something they can't see. And apparently it included Daniel. Daniel makes no indication of that gap of time in there. It was a mystery to them. They didn't understand it. The fifth thing, in verse 24, to happen during these 490 years, is to seal up the vision and the prophecy. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. In this context, an unsealed prophecy is an unfulfilled prophecy. That's what it means in this context here. An unsealed prophecy is an unfulfilled prophecy. So to seal it up means that all prophecies concerning the future chastening of Israel will be accomplished. All prophecies will be done. They'll be accomplished. That's sealing it up. There will be no more. Folks, there will be no more prophecies after this. Because we're moving into the new heaven and the new earth. No more prophecies. No more visions. All the covenant promises to Israel in the Old Testament will be sealed. That is, fully realized at the end of the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. Prophecies and visions will be done away with. They'll be finished. They'll be fulfilled, be completed. Okay, to seal up the prophecies. The sixth thing in verse 24, and to anoint the Most Holy. That actually means to anoint the Most Holy One, the Messiah. To anoint the Messiah. He is installed into office as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and Christ shall rule forever. To anoint the Most Holy. So that's what this 490 years we're talking about here. All of that's going to take place. during this time. We have a prophecy here that stretches from Daniel's day to the time when Messiah comes and does away with sin, and he atones, establishes a kingdom of everlasting righteousness. That's what verse 24 is all about. What a marvelous thought. I can't wait. This ends all visions and prophecies. There will be no more. Okay? Now, I'll just pause here for a minute. We've unloaded a lot of stuff here. Any questions or comments? I probably can't answer them if you do. Okay, good. Thank you. Verse 25. And you know, as we go through this now, we're going to have to watch little key phrases. And a lot of times it's easy to kind of go through this and miss something. It's very critical. So we're going to have to watch the wording of Scripture. All right, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So it'll be 7 weeks of years, 49 years, followed by 62 weeks of years, or 434 years. Had to cheat there. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Okay, that's what it says in verse 25. All right. So, here, we're talking about 69 weeks during this period of time here. And it's 400. If you add this 49 years plus 434, I think it's 483 years. Yeah. Yeah. So during this 483 years, we have got a 7 week period of time here, and then we have got a 62 week period of time here. This begins, God's time clock begins, starts ticking right here at the command to restore Jerusalem. And let me get the wording right on that here. just the verse, okay. Know therefore and understand, at verse 25, I'm just rereading it here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. We're going to take a look at that first, the 7 weeks here. And beyond that it says, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. That's the end of verse 25. All right? So, right now, we're going to take a look at, first of all, we're going to take a look at the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. The walls, the streets, all that is going to be rebuilt. All right. Now, got to turn my page. Now, we got to keep the thinking caps on here. I got to skip over some stuff here. And again, bear in mind, the Bible uses a 360-day year. That's important. 360-day year. So these 70 weeks, the 490 years, are divided into three sections. The first section is 7 weeks, or 49 years, as it is on the chart up there. The second period is 62 weeks, which is 434 years, and then the third portion will be 1 week, 7 years, and but note, in this particular verse, 25, the last week is not even mentioned. It's just talking about the 69 weeks, those the first two there. It's not even mentioned here. Now, we're going to get to that later. It's coming, all right? So, we will learn in the future that there's a gap of time between the 69th and the 70th week. Okay, we've already been through that. This accounts for the gap of time between the first coming of Christ and his second coming. Between his first coming, the Old Testament people could not see that. The 69th week will end when Messiah the Prince comes. when he presents himself as a prince, riding on the donkey. We're now living in that gap of time. I'm doing some repeating here. Okay, when does this 69th period of time begin? That's what we're trying to get. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. And when will it end? It ends when Messiah the Prince comes, at the triumphal entry. So this prophecy begins, well, I'm repeating myself again here, it ends with the arrival of Messiah the Prince. And again, in verse 25 it says, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Hang on to that thought, because that is a thing that's easily gets us confused in this prophecy. So, and the book of Nehemiah describes the difficulty of the Jews had in rebuilding the wall, but it was rebuilt. So Jerusalem had been destroyed in 587 and 586 B.C. After they carried the children of Israel to Babylon, way back in the beginning of the book of Daniel, shortly after that, they just leveled Jerusalem. It was destroyed. So who gave and when was the commandment given to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem? That's the beginning point. That's what we want to find out. Who gave the commandment and to rebuild it? Now, that's fairly clear, right? We already read. We read one last week, except we have a problem. Folks, there was more than one decree given by a king to send the Jews back to the city of Jerusalem, to send them back home again. More than one command. And that's where it gets to be confusing. So, pop quiz. And I'd ask you to, or suggested that you read the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. The answer to this question is given in those two books. But how many of these commands were given? How many commands were given by kings to send the Israelites back, all of the Israelites, by the way, all of them, sent them all back to Jerusalem? Anybody know? Nancy says two. Okay. At least two. Okay. All right. Okay. How many think it's three? Four? Five? Okay. Folks, there were four. And I did not know that. And if you would have been, if I would have stopped and thought about it for a while, I would know of two. Number one is in the book of Ezra. When the Jews they go back to restore the temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel, is his name. And then I also know in the book of Nehemiah that there was another command given when Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls. And so the book of Ezra talks about rebuilding the temple, and then Nehemiah talks about going back, restoring the walls. But there were four. Three of them are given in the book of Ezra. There's one by Cyrus. We're going to look at them. I don't know if we've got time this morning or not. There's going to be one by Cyrus, one by Darius, and one by Artaxerxes in the book of Esther. And then the fourth one is given by Artaxerxes, a second one of his found in the book of Nehemiah. So, let's take a look at what we're talking about here. And let's take a look at these decrees. And now, we already read the one. And that's the one that we read in the book of Ezra, where, in fact, we read that Isaiah had already prophesied 150 years before the proclamation was ever made. He named Cyrus by name and said that he is going to allow the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem. 150 years before he's happened, before he's born, you know. So, anyway, we read that one last time. But the thing of it is, and we're not going to get there, we'll have to hang on to this thought, But all of these decrees by these kings are all given at different dates. And if we all start at a different date and we begin counting the days, then we're going to end up at a different date. There's only one of these answers is right. Only one beginning date can be the correct one. And I started off, I looked through this thing and it got to be complicated a little bit. And I'm going to skip over a bunch of stuff here. And I'm just going to give the right answer and we can move on in the book of Daniel. And I got to thinking about that. And I'm curious about it. We're here to learn the Word of God and to be able to rightly discern truth. And if in the future, if somebody would ask us about this, it's good that we would know and have a correct answer. I decided, no, we're going to go ahead and we're going to take a look at this. It won't take all that much time, but we're going to take a look at it. So I had second thoughts about it, and I'm curious about this. I want to know, okay, what's happening here? And I thought, maybe if I'm that way, maybe hopefully some of you are too. So let's take a look at the first decree, and let's turn to Ezra chapter 1. We read that last week. And let's go ahead and read Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And who would read that for us, please? Okay, Tracy?
Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up in the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout the kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, is in Judah. Who is there among you, all his people? His God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts besides the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem.
Okay, there's the first decree. And it's made by Cyrus the king. Now, to read the second one, let's go ahead and stay in Ezra. Turn to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. You know, folks, our time is up, and it would be better just to kind of take a look at this whole thing as a whole rather than busting it, chopping it up, and then trying to come back and put the pieces together next Sunday. Why don't we just stop here? But, okay, there's one of them. One of the four. And I'll just tell you right now, the second one is going to be, we're going to read that, but it is made by Darius and a decree that he made. The third one is going to be found in Ezra chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, and that was made by Artaxerxes, the king. And then the fourth one is Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8, and that is a second decree made by Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes made two different decrees. And so we're going to take a look at that, and then it's our job to try to sort through these things and figure out which one is the one that is referred to in this up here, referred to the command to restore and to build Jerusalem, because all of them, that's their command. And then we've got to count, 69 weeks or 483 years. You add these two together. Then we count from 483 years from that point to right here to the triumphal entry. And it comes out right on the money. So, with those thoughts in mind, hang on to those thoughts. And we'll be taking a look at that next week, Lord willing. So, okay, any questions or comments before we close? Okay, Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we just pray for wisdom as we sort through this. Lord, it can be confusing, and yet it's very understandable. And Father, hopefully, as we go through this, we'll all understand what you're trying to tell us in your word. And help us, Lord, and we're going to see how your word is so accurate, Lord. And it's accurate because it's written by you. You inspired the people, Lord, to what to write. And we're thankful for that, and it is truth. So we just pray that you'll open our hearts and help us, Lord, just to understand this. And I just pray now, Lord, that you'll be with us as a service to follow. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with Pastor as he brings us a message. Open our hearts for the message you have for us. I pray for the Sunday school classes and other areas, or the children, the youth groups, other things going on, nursery. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with each and every facet of our service this morning. I pray, Father, that that we'll honor you, bring glory to you, Lord, for you are worthy. So we just thank you, Lord, for this time together, and just pray that you'll help us, Lord, just to grow in Christ likeness, and help us, Lord, just to honor you through the way we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.